So indeed, God has a purpose for your life. God has something that He wants to accomplish through you. Your destiny, then, is to fulfill that purpose. You may be here this morning and haven't given that much thought. But through Jesus Christ, we are not only given eternal life, but we are given a life purpose. And fulfilling that purpose and living it out is the joy of our life. And it's exciting to think about that. So whether you are sure about your destiny or you're still trusting God to reveal it to you, the Word of God is very clear. God has something for all of us to do in the work of His kingdom. And it is also true, as we've tried to point out during this series of messages, that God uses suffering and difficulty in life to prepare us for our destiny, so that when we come to the place of being able to do those things which God has for us to do, not that we're not already doing some of those things, but we are absolutely ready and fully equipped to be able to carry out that which God wants us to do. We're using Joseph as, and his life story, as a backdrop, if you will, for this series of messages. And you'll remember that Joseph dreamed that he would be a leader someday, and then he went through some difficult life experiences. But God was preparing him for the day that he would be exalted and all the things that have happened. It's been a wonderful journey. This will be our last message in this series. And today, I want us to consider our ultimate destiny. Our ultimate destiny. And if you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 18 in a moment. And when we come to Romans chapter 8, we will find in this text not only God's ultimate destiny for each and every one of us, but He also brings into focus suffering as part of our life now, and He compares and contrasts the suffering of this present life with the glory that awaits us in the future. Notice with me, if you would, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we have here this passage talking about our present suffering and our future glory. Say that with me. Glory. Say it one more time. Glory. Well, what is glory? Glory means splendor and brightness. Now, this glory belongs to God. As a matter of fact, it is the majesty of His absolute perfection. It is the majesty of His absolute perfection. You see, God is by nature absolutely perfect and holy in every way. That is why the Bible says in one of Paul's epistles, it says, God dwells in unapproachable light. And when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said, all right, I'll show you my glory, but please understand, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you'll see the afterglow, because He said, Moses, no man can see me face to face and even live. We could not survive in our human bodies if God were to manifest Himself completely as who He is. We would all die, the Bible says. And yet, think about this. God, who has always been and always will be holy, and that is why we worship Him. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, this scene in heaven where it says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So glory belongs to God. And in worship, we are declaring that it does belong to Him and only to Him. But listen to verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed where? In us. In us. In other words, this glory will be revealed in us. And the Amplified Translation adds to us. And so let's think about it that way. Sometime in the future, the glory of God is going to be revealed to us in a way we've never seen it before. And the glory of God is going to be revealed in us as well. We don't have it yet, this most glorious condition and most exalted state, but it will happen yet in the future. And the future state of glory for us is part of our eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. So we're going to skip over to verse 29 of Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And here we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So here's our word destiny again, except here it's referred to as being predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren, or that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." Wow. So we have five aspects of our eternal salvation mentioned here, and I want you to understand that this is God's plan of salvation from eternity past to eternity future, and it's being displayed for us here in these two verses. I want you to notice with me that all five aspects of our salvation here are accomplished by God. He is the one who does all five of these things. We are the recipients of his grace and mercy. And the Bible says, "It is for by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is something God does for us. We don't do it ourselves. Anybody agree with me this morning? It is the plan of God, it is the purpose of God, and it is the will of God. Now, I want you to notice something else about this passage. All five aspects of our salvation are listed here being in the past tense. Every single one of them. So from God's eternal perspective, they have already been accomplished. In other words, every single person who is foreknown by God, aspect number one, in eternity past, are glorified in eternity future. Praise God. Every single person that God foreknows ends up being glorified. All of them. And so we rejoice in God's wonderful work of salvation. Therefore, being glorified is the ultimate destiny of every born-again believer. Now let's go back and look at verse 29 one more time. What does it mean to be glorified? "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined." That word means to mark out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, the Christian's ultimate destiny has been fixed by God from all eternity. Our ultimate destiny is to be made like his Son. That is, all who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior will share, listen to this, we will share in the majesty of his absolute perfection. I think that's a good place for a wow. Our ultimate destiny is to share completely in the majesty of his absolute perfection. This glory will be revealed in us. And I want you to notice, it says here that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, there's something that Jesus Christ has already experienced that we have not experienced yet, but one day we will. There is something that is going to happen in our future, something that we are waiting on with confident hope. And what is it we're waiting for? Look at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits." Oh, okay, pause for a minute. So whatever this glory is that is going to be revealed in us, creation itself is waiting with us. We're waiting for something. Creation, the created order, is also waiting with us. Let's keep reading. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And this actually means, NLT translation says it this way, to reveal who his children really are. We're walking around, We are born again. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have new life in Christ. But there's something waiting for us that will be absolutely glorious. The Bible says that creation is eagerly waiting for that to happen, for the revealing of the sons of God, to reveal who his children really are. Romans 8:19 in the Phillips translation reads this way: the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. We have a glorious future. Our ultimate destiny is a destiny of glory. We continue to read in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What does that mean? It simply means that the earth itself, if you go back and remember Genesis chapter 3, the earth itself has been placed under a curse when man sinned. You remember? God put a curse upon the earth. And what this passage is saying is that creation itself has been subjected to this. Notice the next verse says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Therefore, creation itself will be delivered from this curse of sin, called here the bondage of corruption or the bondage of decay. That's why things in our world die. And that's why we have the evidence of death, not only in our lives, but in the created order itself. And it says that creation will be delivered from this curse of sin, from this bondage, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, creation is going to be delivered, and so are we. This speaks of the time in the future when the lion will lay down with the lamb, when a child will play by the den of an adder, a snake, when the ferociousness of animals will go away. Things are going to be totally different, and creation is still... Now, I wouldn't encourage you to lay down with a lion right now. Ray, don't do that. Martha wants you around a while longer. So, but that day, something is going to change in the earth. The created order is going to be delivered from something. And at the same time, so are we. As the created order is delivered from this decay and this corruption, so shall we be as well. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Many people believe that tsunamis and hurricanes and weather disasters are birth pangs. That this earth is still heaving up, and there is turmoil. It's a wonderful earth we live in and on. But yet, the creation is groaning and laboring with birth pangs together till now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that simply means that when you got saved, God gave you His Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, we have the very Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Have you groaned lately? I groaned just a little bit getting out of the bed this morning. I did. I'm getting older, and, well, I don't need to tell you anymore. You understand what I'm talking about. We're still, why are we groaning? And what is it that we're eagerly waiting for? He goes on to say, since we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Here it is, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. A moment ago, I told you that Jesus Christ has experienced something that we have not experienced yet, but one day we will. Let's talk about that a little bit more. Jesus was God incarnate. He was absolutely perfect and without sin. Think with me, yet he died. Think with me, God became a man, perfect in every way. He was fully God and fully man. He was the God-man. And yet the God-man came into our world, and he shouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. But he did die. Why? Because of sin. It was the result of sin, but not his sin, but our sin. You see, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He suffered the penalty of sin, which is death, both physical and spiritual, and he did it for you and me. That's why he died, because sin causes death. And when Jesus became sin for us, he died. But then, the grave could not hold him in the ground. And up from the grave he arose. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And in his resurrection, the Bible says Jesus was, here's our word, glorified. Now, what does that mean? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 helps us here, where the Bible says, Christ, having been raised from the dead, Jesus really died, didn't he? He really did die. He really did suffer spiritual death as well. He died. The Bible says, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Therefore, Christ was resurrected, which means he will never die again. Are you with me? He will never die again. That's what we're waiting for. That is exactly what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the day when we will share in his resurrection. He, the firstborn from the dead, guarantees our future resurrection. And here's the good news, my brothers and sisters. In that resurrection, we will have a body that will never die again. Never die again. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 reads this way. He will wipe away, future tense, hasn't happened yet. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Come on now. And there will be no more death. No more funerals. No more funeral processions. No. No more death. And he goes on to say, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. And all these things are gone forever. Yes. Yes. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us this insight, verse 24. Then the end will come. How many of you understand the end's going to come one of these days? Then the end will come. When he hands over, he being the Lord Jesus Christ, he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. After he has destroyed, oh Jesus, thank you. After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. You know what that simply means? When Jesus Christ comes back again, no one else will rule except him. And those of us who know him and rule and reign with him. But all of the human principalities and powers and all forms of authority, he will put down. And God's king will reign on this earth. The person of Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. See, I'm already a child of God through faith in Christ. So are you. Say that with me if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's say, I'm a child of God. Here we go. I am a child of God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. That is who you are. That is who we are. Why? Because we're exceptional people. No, because we have an exceptional Savior. And he has given us this as a gift by taking our sin upon himself and then rising from the dead. So he says, we're already children of God. But then he says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're already children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes for us, or if we've already died and we are resurrected, you're either going to be raptured out or we're going to be resurrected, one of the two. Make sure you're part of the first resurrection. And that's the resurrection of the just. Those who have humbled themselves and David placed their faith and trust in Christ is back with us today. Everything changes. Everything's new. All things become new to us because of our faith in Christ. And one of these days, when Christ is manifested and he comes back to reveal his glory, the Bible says that we will be like him. That is, we will have a body like his body. I believe that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, was different than in appearance in some way than before. Now, that same body was resurrected. But I believe that there was a different appearance about him. We notice he walked through walls. He was just, he could, and even before that, of course, God protected him. But whatever the body of Jesus Christ is like now, we'll have that same kind of body. And that is what we have to look forward to. We will never die again. Come on, folks. Praise God. There's one more thing I want to share with you, though, that really is a part of this glorification. And that is this. Jesus, because of taking sin, our sin upon himself, he died. He was resurrected. He'll never die again. We will share in that never die again part. But there's a second thing that the Bible tells us that Jesus will never experience again. Romans 6, verse 10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." That is, he became sin. His soul became an offering for sin. He became cut off from God, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a strange thing for the Son of God to say. But it makes perfect sense when we understand that he took sin, our sin, upon himself and became an offering for sin. But the life he lives now, he lives to God. And the Amplified reads this way, "After the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him." In other words, Jesus Christ will never be separated from God again. He, of course, will never have anything to do with sin again. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 17. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father," listen to Jesus' prayer, "glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." When the eternal Son of God left heaven, he didn't cease being God, but he took on flesh, he took on humanity. His glory was veiled in flesh. One of the Christmas carols says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." So here God was walking around on planet Earth, veiled in a body. Wow. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God allowed the essence of Jesus' glory to shine through just for a moment or a few minutes. That's who he really is. But he took on flesh, and he's veiled in that flesh so that his glory is still there, but it is housed in a body like ours. And Jesus is now praying that as he finishes the work that God the Father has given him to do, he's praying, "Now, Father, take me back to where you are, that I might once again share completely in the glory that you and I had in the beginning." And it's interesting to me that as he prays this, he knows, and this is what we need to know, that Jesus will never know sin nor ever be separated from the Father again. He will forever be the holy, spotless Lamb of God. He will forever exist in absolute perfection and glory. Do you agree? Here's the good news. So will we. Here's what I'm telling you. The glory that will be revealed in us means that we will share in his absolute perfection, never to sin again. I'm so used to having to confess my sin because this is our now existence to do such. and we relish the fact that God is a God of forgiveness. He forgives. Aren't you glad? Here I am again, Lord. I failed again. Lord, I confess my sin. I repent. I turn to you. And I know that you promised to forgive me. And he does. And so we, right now, there's such a sweetness and such a joy in knowing the forgiveness of God. But in that day, there is a new joy that we will have. I will never sin again. I will never hurt the heart of God again. There will be no forgiveness in heaven. No need for it. Because we'll not sin anymore. You say, how in the world could that possibly be? Because everyone he foreknew, he will glorify. And to be glorified means that we will now be put in an exalted position because of Christ, where we will share in his absolute perfection. His absolute perfection. And we will never sin again. To me, that is more exciting than never dying again. They sort of go together. I can't imagine not sinning anymore. But that is my future, and that is your future. Jesus Christ did everything that he did. And God foreknew it. He called me. He justified me. And one of these days, he's going to glorify me. And in God's mind, it's as good as already done. Therefore, this is what we have to look forward to, is to one day be in a situation, a place that Jesus Christ puts us, a condition where we are conformed to his image in completion, and we are absolutely perfect, even as he is perfect. Amen. One last thing I want to share with you. Our ultimate destiny, a body that will never die again, and a nature that will never sin again. What do we do until then? Until then. The desire of our heart, more than anything else, should be this: to become more and more like Jesus. There are things that God wants us to do, but don't forget that his greatest desire is that you become like his son. Do you know that we can try to fulfill a lot of ministry and do a lot of things, and sometimes we're even trying to earn something from God, and we fall into all kinds of traps, but when we truly understand and we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, our greatest desire is to be like Christ and to do everything we do in the way that he would do it. I'm not there 100%, and don't tell me you are either. We're on a journey, aren't we? But the cry of our heart should be, I want to be like Jesus. During my time away, that is what I want more than anything else. To be with God, and that holiness, the holiness of God, being like Christ, which it does not come through willpower. All right, I'm just going to be a better person. I'm going to be like Jesus because I just determined I'm going to be like him. Doesn't work that way. But when we come to God, say, Lord, I know it is your will that I be like Christ, that you sanctify me and make me more like Christ. I come and all I can bring to you is my brokenness. Because I've tried to do it on my own and it just doesn't work. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you my life the best I know how. Father, it is my will to be in agreement with your will that I might be more like your son.